This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at the whole first chapter in a sermon that I've entitled Gifted in Wisdom. Seems to be the theme of the day today, that we would learn more about wisdom. And so let's pray together before we begin. Father, thank you for the many practical ways that you help us in living our Christian life unto you by supplying us in our heart and mind with the wisdom which is from above, which is first pure and then peaceable and then gentle, full of good fruits. And so we want to be wise. We want to be discerning. We want to be those who, as we go through this life, have that wisdom which comes from you. And so we ask for it here today, that even in this study, that you would show us more of how we might be wise. For I pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, it will be good for us all, especially young men, to realize that the Bible was given to us by inspiration of God. It was given to us that it might be profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. It's a book which is designed by God so that he might speak to your heart about what it means to know God and what it means to live a righteous and a holy life. It's meant to speak to you about practical matters of everyday wisdom. Whether you are prayerfully reading it on your own or whether you are hearing it preached to you, God's design in giving you the Scriptures is so that you would be wise with the wisdom that is from Him. And it's a very good thing if from childhood you have known the sacred, holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This particular book of Daniel was given to us that we might understand that God is the one and the only one who is the source of true wisdom, whether it is in earthly things like eating or drinking, which we are to do all to the glory of God, or whether it is wisdom related to how God is to be worshipped, whether it is wisdom in taking your stand for God's truth, or whether it is in understanding the secrets related to Christ's kingdom and its advance to conquer among the nations of the earth. All of this wisdom is found in this precious book. And it was just this kind of wisdom that was given to Daniel and these three young men by God. And so this afternoon, I want to set before you the ways that these young men were gifted in all wisdom. First of all, they had the wisdom to hold fast to the true and living God in the midst of a foreign culture which worshipped false gods. Second, they had wisdom not to be defiled by the king's philosophy of education, verses 8 to 16. And third, they had wisdom given to them by God when he saw that they would be faithful to him, verses 17 to 21. Now, first of all, they had the wisdom to hold fast to the true and living God in the midst of a foreign culture which worshipped false gods. We need to set the historical context to really understand what is going on here. It's the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. He was the king of Judah and one of the sons of Josiah, the great reformer in Israel. However, Jehoiakim himself was not a godly man as his father had been. And so God brought Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, against him, and he besieged Jerusalem and overcame all of their defenses. And upon gaining this victory, he decided to bring some of the king's descendants, some of the sons of the nobles, back with him to Babylon. And among them were the young men who are mentioned in our text, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They are called some of the king's seed and of princes, it says in the King James. They were young men of the nobles or dukes of the land, it appears. And Nebuchadnezzar gave instructions to his chamberlain, the master of his eunuchs, to provide for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, the meat that he ate, and also of the wine that he drank. And he was instructed also to give them 3 years of training, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had brought back the best specimens of youth that he could find in Judah and Jerusalem. It says in verse 4 that there was no blemish in them, but they were good looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted the very best, the cream of the crop, if you will. But I want you to understand that God was expecting those who were going into captivity, these young men, to give Him their very best, to serve Him in that unusual situation. And the same is true today. Young people, God will have you to serve Him where you are. There will always be a conflict between the wisdom of the men of the world and the wisdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar deliberately chose the cream of the crop of these young people, these young Jewish men, to come back to Babylon to serve him. Why? Listen to the Puritan commentator Matthew Poole. The reason why they were delicately trained up was that they, being in the flower of their age, should be allured with the delights of the court and should thereby be brought to forget their father's house and their religion. This hath been the artifice, he says, of the Turk in taking Christians' children and making them Mamelukes and Janissaries, really strange names, I had to look them up, and thereby they became as renegades, the greatest champions for Muhammad and enemies to the Christians. A renegade is one who is faithless to principle or party or a deserter, one who is an apostate or false, one who is breaking a promise. So the intention of Nebuchadnezzar was to treat these young men so smoothly, so well, give them such an elite education and cultural experience that they would become renegades to Israel and to Israel's God and serve Nebuchadnezzar and his God. Nebuchadnezzar took these young men from Judah back to Babylon that he might make use of them as a great resource to himself in their service to him. He also thought it would be a great weapon to promote discouragement among the Hebrew people. He knew that they would come to understand that the best of their children were not serving the only true and living God, but rather they were being used to serve him and his false God. They would become some of the chief lieutenants, so to speak, of the king of Babylon. He would make the best selfish use of them that he could in order to promote his own kingdom and his own glory. And they would hopefully forget their own country, their own customs, their own language, and their own religion, and become accustomed to this foreign culture and be satisfied with it instead of the culture that they had been in before. The commander of the officials even assigned new names to them. It says in verse 7, he gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar, taken from the great Babylonian idol Baal, or Bel, which meant the keeper of his treasures. Bel was the chief idol of the Chaldeans. The name Daniel means to judge, or judgment of God. Hananiah means one who has obtained mercy from God. Mishael means required or demanded by God. And Azariah means the help of God, or one whom God helps. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach, which means the inspiration of the sun. S-U-N. Derived from Shada, to pour out. And Rach, a king, a name given to the sun by the Babylonians. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach. Meshach is derived from a Babylonian deity named Shach, or from the goddess called Shishak, and is thought to signify he who belongs to Shach. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of the sun, or the shining star. Now the purpose of all this was to make these young men so comfortable in that idolatrous culture of Babylon that they would not hesitate after 3 years of training to serve and support Nebuchadnezzar and his false gods. What kind of a training was it? They taught them the Chaldean language, it says, and they also taught them the literature of the Chaldeans. And I would apply it this way to ourselves. Being introduced to the prosperous intellectual culture of the society which you live in can so influence you by its false intellectual theories and worship of materialism that you may be seduced or drawn away from the worship of the only true and living God. And you may depart from Christian culture in which you were raised, that culture which is built up around and which is built upon the Word of God. These young men, thankfully, knew the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom which comes from the true and living God. They knew that the Old Testament scriptures, which they had learned in their years before their captivity, were the truth of God. And they received them from their parents, and they had believed them. And now that they were being exposed to something that was culturally entirely different and theologically in error, they nevertheless held fast to the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, which they had learned from their parents and teachers when they had lived in Jerusalem. That was true wisdom. Second, they had the wisdom not to be defiled by the king's philosophy of education. Verses 8 to 16, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, when Daniel was purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, he was actually purposing not to be defiled by the king's whole philosophy of education. The king's meat and the king's wine were symbols of this. The meat may have been pork or some other food which was considered unclean under the Old Testament dispensation. Daniel probably remembered Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is put before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite or great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food, literally the bread of lies. The king's wine represented to Daniel his enjoying too much of this world's pleasures and the desire to see this world's pleasures as the meaning of life. He probably remembered the words of Proverbs 31, verses 4 to 7, the words of Solomon's mother to him, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." If you were raised in a Christian home, or if you are still living in a Christian home, it may be possible, I'm saying, and this text is saying, that you might be seduced or drawn away from true Christian culture and from holding fast to the Word of God. How does this happen, you ask? It happens when a person begins to read books in depth which are doing battle with the whole idea of the Bible's being true. What is the meaning of life? Is the question that these young men asked themselves. And they no doubt discussed it among themselves. It was to know God and walk with God wherever you live, and whatever kind of philosophy of education is set before you from the people of the world or the people who worship other gods. That is what you are called to as a Christian. And for those who are considering becoming a Christian, let it be understood by you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father. No person knows God except they come through Jesus. Let not the philosophies of education in this world rob you of the eternal life that is only found in Jesus. There are men from the atheistic culture of the world who want very much to attempt to disprove the Word of God, our Bible. And so in your college class, if you're in college, you may be assigned reading which says that the world is not 6,000 years old as the scripture chronology represents it. It's millions of years old. And there may be studies of many sorts that will attempt to convince you that people are not fallen sinners in Adam. They are people who are basically good. And there is no such thing as original sin or total depravity or sin in people's hearts, in other words. There is wisdom already in you by nature. And you can figure out life for yourself. I'm saying that there is a great danger in this. For in the Word of God, in the book of Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now think about it. You cannot meditate day and night upon the atheistic philosophies of the world and at the same time the good Word of God. You cannot be dwelling continually in the books which teach you the atheistic philosophies of the world. You may study them, but you dare not dwell in them. You are in the world, it is true, if you are a true Christian, but you are not of the world. It is true that Daniel and his three friends were educated in these philosophies of falsehood. But it is also true that they weighed them in their minds against the truth of the Scriptures, which they knew, and they did not receive anything that was false that they encountered. They were able in their minds to learn to separate the precious from the vile. And you must pray to do so as well. Not only young people, but all of us. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with any of the king's delicacies. May you have the same purpose by the grace of the Word of God and God Himself. Now, third, these young men had wisdom given to them by God when God saw that they would be faithful to Him, verses 9 to 21. Now, I find it very interesting that it says here in verse 9 that it was God who brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, this chamberlain who was watching over their education on Nebuchadnezzar's behalf. It was God who was providentially watching over Daniel in this whole process of his education and his preferment in the sight of the king, more so even than the chamberlain. And we should remember that if we will purpose not to be defiled with the world's wisdom and ways, that God will do the same thing for us. We will be able to find favor in the right way with the people of this world who we are dealing with day by day in most cases. For why, it says here, this chamberlain says here, he says, "I fear my Lord the King who has appointed you food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." And Daniel said to the steward, "Please test your servants for 10 days and give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now this was a very wise thing which Daniel said to the steward. He was saying, "Please look at the actual results of what our countenances look like after we eat vegetables, these vegetables, and drink this water versus what the others eating their food, the king's food, look like after 10 days. You see, he was unafraid of the results of the test. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances, it says, appeared better, and they were fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, why was this? Because God will always establish His wisdom in both the little things and the great things. And I hope that each of you will take notice of this. If you follow after God's wisdom, the wisdom that God gives you through the Scriptures, you will really be bettered by it. And your countenance will look better as well. Your countenance will not look better because you're eating vegetables necessarily, although it probably would, and drinking water only, although that may be true. But your countenance will look better than the unbelieving people around you because your conscience is clear. And your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake, and because you are trusting in the true and living God to lead you and to guide you into all the truth. In Psalm 34, verse 5, it says, "They looked to Him and they were radiant, and their faces shall not be ashamed." These young people who follow the Lord, those young people who follow the Lord closely, I'm saying, should not be afraid of the tests that they are given when they are being interviewed for a job or for a position. If they are walking uprightly before God, and if they have studied hard, if they are meditating upon the Scriptures day and night, the Bible says that they will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And whatsoever they do will prosper, it says in Psalm 1. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, it says that they'll be able to spread out their roots by the river, the rivers of grace. They will not fear when heat comes, when times of persecution come, when times of difficulty and affliction come. But their leaf will be green. They will flourish, in other words, in their profession and confession of faith. They will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will they cease from yielding fruit. In other words, they will do well in most situations because God will bless them according in relation to how they have purposed in their heart. If they have been partaking of the food, which others know nothing about, that is, doing the will of God from a cheerful heart and looking to Him for the wisdom and grace that they need, they will be abundantly provided for, even in situations where they might be surrounded by unbelievers. Verse 17 says, "And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions," all visions and dreams. Now, this was not the knowledge and skill which came from simply reading the books that they found in the library at Babylon. This was the wisdom and skill from God to know what was true and what was false in the library in Babylon. And the ability to bring God's wisdom and truth to bear in all the situations that were presented to them by the king of Babylon. So they received spiritual gifts from God to be able to wisely apply all the truth that they learned. And Daniel had been given a very special gift, the Old Testament gift of prophecy, the ability to interpret visions and dreams. And so when the king interviewed them after their 3 years of training was over, it says that among all the students in Babylon, that none were found like these four men. And so they served before the king. And when they served, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in all his realm. So we need to take notice of this. God helped them to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And He can do the same for us as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. And we pray that we would take it to heart and that we would see that all true wisdom comes from You, the Father of lights. with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. True wisdom comes from above, from you. The wisdom of this world will not do us in good stead as we walk through this world, but will only lead us astray and cause us much harm and even damage to our souls, perhaps even drawing us away from you forever. May that never be with any one of us. May you draw us to Christ, Father. May you impart to us that wisdom which comes from the Scriptures and which is given by and through your grace, Lord Jesus. For we do pray and ask it in your name. Amen.